Harmony Christian Church, welcome to church.
Hey, I wanted to read this morning, before we get into worship and before we do anything else, I wanted us to read the Christmas story together. So if you guys would, I'm going to be reading from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Listen to this. It says this: In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. A few years ago, my family and I had the opportunity to travel to Washington, D.C. from Kansas. We actually left right after church. I had preached my sermon, and literally, I got off the stage, I walked through the back, I got into our car, and we headed out to Washington, D.C. But on the way, we decided that we had better stop somewhere. And so I had gotten online on an unnamed website, and I had booked a hotel for us to stay in that night. We were actually gonna make it to Louisville, Kentucky. And so we drive into Louisville. It is late at night. It's 1 o'clock Kansas time. It is midnight Kentucky time. We pull into the hotel parking lot, and I am dog tired. I've been driving the entire time. And when we get there, I just gently wake Jenny up because everybody in the car is completely asleep. I wake Jenny up and I said, "Babe, could you go in and just check us in and let's not wake all the kids up?" And so Jenny goes in to check us in. And when she gets in there, you know what she found out? She found out that those dogs had given our room away. We didn't have any place to stay. She came out. You ever had your wife come out and she has one of those looks on her face where you know you don't want to be on the other side of that look? That was my wife that night. She came out furious. Thank goodness she is a go-getter. She called around to some other hotels and got us a room. But I'm telling you, I have never understood what it must have been like for Mary and Joseph quite like I did that. Because you see, for the first time in my life that I can remember, I went and there was no room in the inn, literally, for me. Actually, I was thinking about this whole Christmas story and this whole narrative, and there's so much stuff floating around about what actually happened that night at Christmas. I thought it'd be good for us to take a dip into history and really look at what it must have been like for Mary and Joseph, that moment in time where they came face to face with the Savior of the world, being born and having place him in a manger with animals all around him. Time for a 5-minute history lesson with Kent. In Luke chapter 2, verse 7, it says this: And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger. Why? Because there was no guest room available for them. Now, what you need to know is that in the first century, when Luke is writing this, he's using the Greek language. And in the Greek language, there was a very specific word. Actually, there were a couple words that Luke could have used when he was talking about the guest room that wasn't available. He could have used words that meant essentially a Motel 6. Would you want to have your baby in a Motel 6 or some kind of inn, like maybe what you're used to from Christmas tradition? But actually, the word that Luke uses here is the word kataluma. In Greek, the word kataluma is referring to a specific room that would have been off of a Jewish home. This room, the kataluma, would have been off the backside of their house. It would have been a place where guests could have stayed when they came, but they would also use it as a storage room, cool, dry area to store their food and those kinds of things in there. So that leaves us with the question of, if there was no room in the kataluma, where was Jesus born? We know that after he was born, he was put in a manger. A manger would have been a feeding trough for animals. It actually is not a bad place to be able to put a swaddled baby. Swaddling meaning wrapped in clothes and blankets, like we would today when we have our own babies and we wrap them up after they're born. They would have wrapped him up, swaddled him, and then they could have placed him in this manger, and it actually was a great substitute for a crib. So where was Jesus born? Tell you the truth, we don't really know for sure. But what we do know is that in ancient Hebrew homes, the Jewish people in the first century, they actually had a room right off the entryway where they would bring their animals in. They would lay down hay and they would bring their animals in at night because they didn't want their animals to be stolen from them. And secondly, they wanted to take the heat that the animals' bodies produced and use it to heat their home. And so in these first century homes, they would bring their animals inside and they would be really right on the first floor. There may be maybe a cook stove next to that and kind of an area. The cataluma would be up the stairs, maybe off to the side, this guest room. And then if you went up the stairs, you might find where the rest of the family actually lived in these quarters in this first century Jewish home. What's interesting about this is most people have this vision of Jesus being born in a barn somewhere. Or maybe you've heard of a cave. Actually, Justin Martyr in the second century was the first one who told us that there was a legend that Jesus had been born in a cave. And that's where a lot of people came up with that idea. But what a lot of scholars today think is that it's really highly probable that Jesus wasn't born in a cave. Jesus wasn't born in a barn. What it means is that Jesus was likely born into a family's home. Actually, it seems kind of strange, doesn't it? Because Joseph and Mary are going to Bethlehem because this is where Joseph's family's from. It seems strange to think that they would have gone to a stranger's house and not to some kinsman's house, some family member's house to have their baby, their child. Would you want to have your baby in a Motel 6? I don't think so. So what most scholars think now is that Mary and Joseph actually had baby Jesus in this family's home. Probably, likely, maybe, even in the area where the animals slept. Why? Imagine how messy birth is. Wouldn't it be nice to be in a place that was full of hay that you could sweep it out and put in new clean hay? Wouldn't it be nice to have a place where you could keep your baby and it would be the child would be warmed by the animals that are around it? And it's very highly probable that this family already had guests who had come in from out of town and they had already taken the cataluma. And so it wasn't that they weren't giving Mary and Joseph a place to stay, it was that they were giving what they had available to Mary and Joseph to use to have their baby. Christmas, the story of Christmas is not a story of people not getting or not giving. The story of Christmas is a story about people giving exactly what they have to give. While we don't know exactly where Jesus was born, what we do know is that he was born and that he was placed in a manger after he was born, swaddled up and all cozy. There's been something, though, as I studied this entire story and I studied this entire narrative that has escaped me every single time that I've ever studied it before. You see, while most of us, what we focus on at Christmas is how there was no room for them in the inn, the reality is there was a gift that was given at Christmas to Jesus and Mary and Joseph. See, the gift was that somebody actually gave them a place to have their baby. It wasn't the gift that all of us maybe would have hoped for, but what we find is that whoever these people were, they gave Jesus what they had, not what they didn't have. I love about this Christmas story is that the miracle of this Christmas was not found in them giving some fantabulous gift that none of us could have ever even dreamed of, but what they gave was the normal. And it seems like in the middle of the normal is where Jesus usually takes things and he makes them shine, right? It was in the normal that Jesus took a little boy who had 5 loaves and 2 fish and he fed an entire hillside full of people. It was a donkey that somebody gave him that he rode into Jerusalem declaring that he was the Messiah, the King to come. Actually, it has always been in the normal that God has produced his miracles. You may remember in 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul is talking about this thorn in the flesh that he has, this thing that he's been praying for God to remove from him. And the answer that Jesus gives him is this. He says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness," Paul says, "so that Christ's power may rest on me." It is in weakness. It is the normal things that we give to God that he uses to turn into miraculous things. It is our weakness that he uses to turn to strength. 1 Corinthians 1:27, Paul says this too. You might remember this. He says this in 1 Corinthians 1:27. He says, "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. But God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong." See, God has always been using normal things. He used those people's those people's manger, the place where they kept their animals. He used it to transform it into the birthing place of the Savior of the world. He has used people like me, and he will use people like you. And the question that I want you to answer, and I want me to be thinking about and answering today as we worship, is what is it that I can offer to God? See, my guess is that you're more like me than you are like some superstar out there. I'm just a normal guy. I don't have it all together. I'm not perfect. As a matter of fact, as I'm trying to record this, my kids were running in and out, and I was getting really upset and angry and struggling with it. Do you know why? Because I'm just a normal guy, and they're just normal kids. That's really who I am. All I have to offer is normal. That's all I have. That's all you have. Today, I want you to be thinking about the question, what is it that I can offer to God? We're gonna come back a little later, and I wanna give you four ways that you can figure out how to offer, four practical things you can do to figure out what it is exactly that you have to offer to God. So stay tuned and join in with worship and sing with us as we sing right now and joining in the worship together. So I wanted to give you something practical, because we could come and we could talk about the Christmas story and about how special it was that these people gave Jesus what they had instead of trying to give him something they didn't have. But the reality is, for you and for me, if we don't have something practical to walk away with, it's going to be pretty hard to put anything into practice. It's easy to get excited and to feel passionate about what God is doing, but it's hard to put some legs and feet to it. So today I wanted to give you some practical ways to put some legs and feet to it. Here's what I want to give to you today. I want to give you the four P's of a nothing fancy, only normal gift to God, all right? So that's the title of this, is the four P's to a nothing fancy, only normal gift to God. If you would, if you have your Bible, you can open it up. We're going to be reading from Romans 12, 1 through 2. And we're going to stay here for the rest of this little segment of the sermon. It says this. This is Paul writing to the Romans, and he has been telling them what his gospel is and the gospel message that he presents to people. And Paul has just gotten done talking about the glorious mercy of God, how incredible God's mercy is to us. And he says this coming out of that in Romans 12, 1 through 2. He's going to talk to them about, what do you do in light of all the mercy that you've been shown? What kind of gift could you give God, and how do you give that gift to God? And this is what he says, Romans 12, 1 through 2. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, right? Paul is saying, I'm telling you, in view of this mercy of the God's given us, this is what you do. Listen to this. To offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve of what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. See, the first P, so remember, I'm going to give you four P's today to a nothing fancy, only normal gift for God, all right? And the first P is this. There is a posture to assume. When you're somebody who is going to try to give a gift to God, there is a posture to assume. And I was thinking about a lot of times I've seen older gentlemen who are walking around. You've seen them before, right? And they walk around like this, and their neck is all down and their back is all bent. And every time I see them, my heart goes out to them. I just feel so bad for those guys. I can't imagine what that posture feels like, to have to walk around with that daily. But Paul tells you and I a posture that we can assume when it comes to our spiritual walk with Jesus. Listen to this. I want to take you right back to the very beginning of that verse. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, right? Paul has just gotten done talking about the glorious mercy of God, how he has had mercy on you and on me. And then what Paul says to them is, he says this, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. See, there's a posture for you to assume and a posture for me to assume. The posture is for us to crawl up onto the altar and become a living sacrifice. That every part of who we are becomes a sacrifice to everything that God has done for us. What's interesting to me about this whole concept is that typically a sacrifice does nothing except die. That's all it does. A sacrifice's whole job is to die. And what Paul is saying to you and I is that we are to become a living death. We're to die to ourselves, to take on this posture, this mode of living where I say, I'm going to straighten up and I'm going to live my life in such a way that it's given as an offering, as a sacrifice, as a gift to God Almighty. That's what my job is, as I live my life in view of God's mercy. I'm to take up the posture of becoming a living sacrifice. Listen to this, the posture we assume is to live life through the lens that every breath you take is a breath taken for God as a living sacrifice. So that's the first P, a posture to assume. The second P is this, a post-mortem to conduct. There is a post-mortem to conduct. I love, Jenny and I love watching those murder mystery shows where, you know, they go and they're trying to investigate what happened and figure out exactly who killed who or who committed the crime. I love it because there's always a scene where they go in to an autopsy room. And the autopsy room is a genius place for somebody trying to tell a story, because in the autopsy room, they can give you all kinds of information in a very quick moment, right? Like they can just sum up all this information that happened by just doing an autopsy and showing you what has happened to this person that's lying there. There is a post-mortem autopsy for you to conduct when it comes to your faith and you actually being able to give something that's worth something to God. Let me point you to where Paul says this, all right? So for our purposes, listen, your postmortem that you need to conduct is about starting to unravel the life of Jesus from the life you've lived before. Does that make sense to you? You came to know Jesus from a position where you didn't know Jesus. And what that means, even if you grew up and you went to church your whole life, what it means is that for every one of us, there are cultural assumptions, there are values, there are ideas and ideals that we come to the table with in our Christianity that have nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus. And what Paul says to us, to you, and he says to me, is do not conform to the pattern of this world. What that means is you have to identify what the pattern of the world is. What it means is you have to figure out what it is that you actually came to the table with. And you have to figure those things out, start to do a postmortem, and you need to start to ask yourself, Where do I get my views on everything that I believe? Where do I stand on this subject and this issue and this idea? I'm telling you, you have to do a CSI of your own thoughts and your behaviors to determine if they are something that has been birthed by God or by our culture. It really matters. You see, giving an acceptable gift to God is about being in His will, not yours, and not the world. And so if you want to be able to be in God's will, you have to learn how to figure out what is in His will. You have to start to figure out the things that God cares about that are different than what our culture cares about. You can't be stuck in both worlds. So what does this mean? It means that your political party can't have more influence than the scripture in your life. What it means is that your view of leadership needs to come under the guise of how God thinks about leadership, not just what you think about leadership. There are a million things: your money, your family, parenting, how you think about sexuality, how you think about spiritually training of your children, what you do about drinking and how you handle that, lying, all kinds of things. There are all kinds of issues that you need to bring under the authority and the leadership of God. You need to start out first off by doing a postmortem. You got to figure out, is what I believe about these things because this is what God expects and God wants, or is it because I was raised with this and it's something that's part of the culture? That's what you got to do. So the first P was there's a posture to assume, then there's a postmortem to conduct, and thirdly, there is a position to take. So a position to take, it's this. Listen, Paul says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, this is more mistletoe than Politico when we're talking about a position. So what I mean by that is it's not about having a political type position that you take. When you take this position, it is about actually positioning yourself under something. I wish I had some mistletoe right now. It's about positioning yourself under something, right? Don't conform to the pattern of the world. That's part of that postmortem that you do. But when you position yourself, Paul says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Can I just ask you, what have you put in your mind this week? What have you put in your mind? Kids, has it just been getting on the Xbox or playing Among Us and just spending all this time on all these devices? Adults, how about you? How much time are you spending thumbing through Facebook and playing some mindless game, or maybe getting on and checking sports scores, or maybe for you it's just reading the news endlessly or watching TV for hours on end? What Paul says is, if you want to be able to give gifts that are acceptable, you, in view of God's mercy, you offer your body as a living sacrifice. You don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but then you have to be transformed. It can't end there. You have to be transformed. It is about starting to think about things and asking yourself, what is the God way of thinking of this? That's really the key. You have to start asking, what is the God way of thinking about this? That's how you become transformed. So some of you, what it means is that you need to right now, for the rest of this month of Christmas, you need to get into God's word. Some of you, it means that you need to be transformed, and you need to start pulling up the podcast to our sermons and listening to old sermons and filling yourself with God's message and how you can advance his kingdom right where you're at. For some of you, it means starting to initiate into prayer life that maybe you haven't been walking into very often. Some of you, it just means putting down the device, like slowing down to be with him. Fourth thing is this, a path to walk. There is a path to walk. One of my favorite scriptures is from Acts 16. In it is the story of the Apostle Paul, and he is starting new churches, and he's going out to advance God's kingdom in all kinds of different places. And as he's going out, he's about to go into Asia, but what the scripture says is that the Spirit of Jesus kept the Apostle Paul from going into Asia. And then Paul has this vision of this Macedonian man, and the Macedonian man is calling for them to come over, and it initiates Paul going into this whole region and doing all of this work in this area. And what hit me about that story is that even the Apostle Paul didn't know everything. He didn't know exactly where he was supposed to be or exactly where he was supposed to be going. He didn't really know. All we know about Paul is that he was trying to live his life for Jesus. He had no longer conformed to this world, and he had been transformed in his thinking. And so he started walking this path, and he would go forward and go forward and go forward and try to go where he thought Jesus was working, when Jesus would stick his finger into the world and swirl him around and get him to go the other way. Listen, Paul has already told us we can assume a posture of a living sacrifice. We can perform the postmortem, to understand where you came from. And you can take a position of submitting your thinking to God's way of thinking. And then he says this, listen, when you do this and you start to walk the path, that this is the path, listen, then you will be able to test and approve of what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. It hit me as I was studying this week that Paul says you can test and approve of what God's will is. See, I think that's what he was doing in Acts 16. I think Paul knew God well enough to know the kinds of things God's heart beat for. And so Paul was just trying stuff. He was going to Asia because that's where he thought he should go. And then when that got shut down, when Jesus shut that down, Paul was ready for the next thing, because Paul was ready to walk the path and to try for God. See, I think for most of us, the problem is not that we don't want God to move. The problem is that most of us aren't walking on the path where God is moving already. See, what I would love to see is for you to start to find this movement in your relationship with God where you see God really moving in your life. Why? Because you've done things where you've like looked at his mercy and you've offered your body to him as a living sacrifice. Every part of you, every single thing, your time, your treasure, your talent, it's all been given to him as a gift. And then you've decided that you'll no longer conform to this world. And so you've conducted this post-mortem in your life. And then you've taken that next step and you've actually said, I'm going to be transformed. I'm going to be transformed in my mind and in my way of thinking. And then you finally stepped into the path of walking with God where you can test and approve of what his good will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Listen to me. God isn't looking for the perfect gift this Christmas. He's just looking for the normal. He's looking for the person who is willing to give what they have to God right now. He's not looking for perfect. As a matter of fact, he's looking for you. He's looking for you to say yes to him, for you to turn back to him, for you to give yourself to him and let him start to transform you, for you to taste just for a moment a little bit of that mercy, to taste how good it is to have the shame wash away and all the guilt wash away, and for you to be made completely new by him so that you can all of a sudden walk in all of this other new life. That's what he's waiting for. It's for you. And he doesn't need a perfect gift. He just needs normal. So this Christmas, I just want to ask you, would you be willing to give God normal? Maybe for you, that is giving your life to Jesus for the first time. And you just say yes to Jesus. I want to follow you, Jesus. I want life in you, Jesus. I want hope in you, Jesus. I want to be made new in you, Jesus. And maybe that's you right now. Maybe that's you right now. And if that's you, I want to do something kind of different. We haven't done this before, but I want to do something different. I want you to bow your head with me right now, right where you're at. And I want you to pray with me this prayer. You don't have to pray it out loud. You can pray it in your heart, but I want you to pray this prayer with me. Will you close your eyes and pray this prayer with me? If that's you, you just want to say yes to Jesus. Bow your heads and close your eyes. Jesus, I need you right now. I want to give you my normal. I want to give you who I am. I'm nothing special, but I need you and I want to know you. And so today I say yes to you, Jesus. I come to you for life. I come to you for your mercy, for your hope. I come to you to be made completely new. I want to walk with you and I want to be called your child. And I accept you as my Lord and Savior. I accept that you are the King of the universe, that you are God Almighty, and I choose you today. If that was you today and you prayed that prayer with me, could I ask you to do one simple thing? Would you just Facebook message Harmony, that goes to me or one of our other staff members, nobody else sees it, but would you just let us know, say, I prayed the prayer today. And just say that, let us know so that we can be praying with you and walking with you and walk through this with you, because there are some other steps you need to take. There's some other steps in following Jesus that you need to take. But praise God, today was the day that you made the choice to follow him for the first time. And that is the first step. That's the first step. For some of the rest of you, you need to make a different step. You need to come to Jesus today and say, I want to give you a gift of something normal. Maybe for you, it's something really simple, like you're going to start taking your lunch hour every day and going out, sitting in your car and reading the Bible. Maybe for you, it's that you're going to get up a little bit early and you're just going to spend 15 minutes in prayer every single day by the side of your bed. And you're just going to first thing get out of bed and pray. Maybe for you, it's that you're going to move that Facebook icon on your phone to the very back. Every time your thumb goes to where that Facebook icon used to be, you're going to stop and you're going to pray to God and you're going to reset your heart with him before you jump into social media and all that stuff. I don't know what the little gift is that you can give God, but here's what I do know about God. He takes the normal and he turns it into something miraculous. Do not go through this Christmas season with all the lights and all the presents and all the beauty and miss giving God just the normal. It was just some folks who didn't have a cataluma for a baby to be born in, but they did have a stable. They did have a manger. They gave him what they had, and he took it, and he changed the world with it. What are you gonna give? Morning, as we come to take communion together, I was thinking about how Jesus has always taken what's normal and made it miraculous. On that night that he gathered together with his buddies for his very last night with them, he took some bread, just normal bread. There wasn't anything special about it. It was, matter of fact, it was unspecial. It was unleavened. There wasn't anything making it. It was just flat bread. He took it and he broke it and he handed it to them and he said, this is my body broken for you. Whenever you take this, do it in remembrance of me.
And then he took the juice, which wasn't juice for him, it was wine, but it wasn't anything special. They drank wine at every single meal. Every single time they were together, they were drinking wine. He took it and he said, "This is my blood shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me." I am always, always amazed that Jesus was able to take something so very normal as bread and wine, and he was able to translate it into something that was so very deeply meaningful for me, hopefully for you too, that his life was given so that I might have life, so that I might know him, so that I might be restored to God. This morning as you take communion, let it become something more than just normal old communion. Let it become something that drives you back to the heart of God, that drives you back to that reminder that he loves you desperately and dearly, and he wants you, and he wants to take your normal old life and to turn it into something brand new that changes you forever. Don't do this lightly. Do it with his heart in mind. I want to pray if you guys would bow your heads with me and pray. Jesus, I thank you that you took your life and you gave it for me. I thank you that you died for me, that you considered me worth coming after. Jesus, I want to know you. I want to grow in you. I want to be deeper in you. And I remember today your death. I remember today the sacrifice that you gave for me so that I might know you. Help me to just brush past all of the ways that I try to make my own life plasticky and not real, and to get down to just normal Kent and give myself to you and let you do something miraculous with me. I desperately need you, Jesus. I desperately need you. I love you and I identify with you today. It's in your holy, powerful name that I pray, Jesus. Amen. Whenever you guys are ready, whenever you're ready, you can partake of your elements for communion.
So I run to the Father again. So I run to the Father again and again. I run to the Father, I fall into grace. I'm done with the high.